Before I start, I have to say that the Bible says quite a lot about Jesus coming back again and what's going to happen in the future. And so this morning, all I want to do is really scratch the surface and whet your appetite and perhaps leave us with a challenge, because the fact of the return of the Lord Jesus at some point in the future is something that should and does affect every single one of us in some way or another. Now, if you were to talk to the average person in the street, people have all sorts of funny and fanciful ideas about this Bible teaching about Jesus coming back. Some people think, you know, anyone who believes in that sort of thing must be complete loony, or they must be sort of in cloud cuckoo land, and people have ideas of sort of all sorts of fanciful ideas. And sadly, part of that is fueled by some so-called Christians who've come up with all sorts of weird ideas. Now, if you're in America a few years ago, about 4 years ago, you might have seen something like this. Apparently, there was a group there called there was a radio station called the Family Radio Program, and a guy called Harold Camping, and they used to get millions and millions of dollars, and they spent millions and millions of dollars putting up banners and buying all these vehicles and painting them and stuff like that, because they were convinced that the Lord Jesus was going to return on May the 21st, 2011. Well, obviously, he didn't return on that day. And shortly afterwards, the radio station went into sort of financial meltdown and obviously all sorts of repercussions. And they looked rather foolish. You see, the Bible does talk about the Day of Judgment. The Bible does talk about the Lord Jesus coming back again. But these people thought they knew when it was going to happen. And when it didn't happen, it looked rather foolish. Well, don't worry, I'll tell you later when the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. But what we want to do is to not come up with our own ideas, not come up with some sort of fanciful notion like they obviously did, but see what the Bible says. And so it's important to actually read what the Bible says and to think about it. And I'd just say one other rider, if you like. This is a subject on which Christians do disagree. And so I'm going to present to you what I believe the Bible says. It may well be that there are even people here or there are other Christians who don't necessarily agree with all the details of what I say. One thing Christians do agree on is that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And most Bible-believing Christians believe that he's coming back, and he's coming back soon. And it's clear from the Bible that we need to prepare and be ready. Now, the details of what's going to happen and exactly how it's going to happen and the finer details, perhaps we might disagree on. But the important fact of his return is something that we cannot get away with, because it's right through the Bible. And we'll see quite a few different verses that we'll read that emphasize this fact. And so I hope that we'll focus upon what's really important. The fact that he is going to come back, he's coming back soon, and it should have some sort of effect or impact on our lives. It does affect our future. I want to say three things to start off with about it. First of all, it is promised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Phil's already given us one of these verses, and so we'll just read the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Just shortly before he was going to die, he said this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." So the Lord Jesus said, if I go away, I guarantee you that I will return. I will come back. And a couple of days later, the Lord Jesus was crucified and buried. He rose again. And some 40 days after that, he went back up to heaven. So the first part came true. He went back to heaven. If that came true, if that prediction of the Lord Jesus comes true, if he keeps all his promises as he does, then we can be sure that he is one day going to come back again. So the reason why Christians have such a firm belief that the Lord Jesus is coming back again, first of all, is because it was promised by the Lord Jesus himself. And you know, if you're a Christian and if you love the Lord Jesus, then you will hold on to the promises that he's given. But not only is it promised, but it is also prophesied. And in fact, this idea of the Lord's return and all the associated events. Now, I'm only going to talk a little bit, particularly focusing on the Lord Jesus coming back again. I guess next week David's going to talk a little bit more about some of the other things that are going to happen when the judgment comes and when the end of this world comes. But it's all prophesied in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament. This is what Peter said. At the beginning of his second letter, he says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I stir up your sincere mind by way of reminding you that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets." In other words, the prophecies from the Old Testament. "And the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they'll say, 'Where is this coming he promised?' Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." You know, many people today say exactly that. They say, "Well, where is this coming he's promised? 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus promised that he's coming back again. Well, what's happened? What's keeping him? Why is he waiting? Why is it taking so long?" And then they'll say, "Well, you know, everything just carries on as it did before. Why should we believe anything's going to change?" But what did Peter say? Remember what the prophets had said and prophesied beforehand. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets. And I think last week the point was made that lots of prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus came. That gives us confidence to believe and to understand that the prophecies concerning the future about him coming back again and what's going to happen then will equally be fulfilled. So as Christians, we can be confident that he is coming back. Number one, because he promised it. And secondly, because it's been prophesied right throughout the Bible. The Bible is full of it. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. But you know, for a third reason as well, the early Christians practiced it. Now you might say, "Well, what do you mean they practiced the coming of the Lord Jesus? How can you practice some event that's going to come in the future?" Well, what I mean is their lives reflected the fact that they believed the Lord Jesus was coming. Their lives were permeated by the knowledge that the Lord Jesus was going to return. They believed he was coming back. They believed he was coming soon. They believed that he could come at any time, just like we believe today. And so that affected the way they lived their lives. Just something that Paul said to the Thessalonians when he was writing to them. He says, "They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." They tell, and he's describing what happened when they became Christians. He said, "They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So you see, if you're a Christian, you've turned to God from your old way of life to serve God day by day in the way that you live and to wait for his Son from heaven. A Christian is a person who's waiting, expecting something to happen. People in the world say, "Where's this promise of him coming back again?" And they carry on as if nothing was going to change. But a Christian lives in such a way that everything is going to change one day. This is not the ordinary state of affairs. This is just a temporary arrangement in the world in which we live. So three reasons why we believe firmly that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Now, when you think about the Lord Jesus returning, I wonder how you think about it. People have different ideas of what it will mean. Do you think of it in terms of hope, expectation? Are you kind of looking forward to it? Are you thinking when he comes back again, everything's going to be much better? You know, that really is the perspective of the Christian on the Lord Jesus coming back again. Or do you think of it more like this? Fear and doom and gloom. It's going to be terrible. Things are going to get really bad. There's going to be all sorts of awful judgments and the end of the world and this, that and the other. It's strange, isn't it, that some people might think of it one way, think of it another way. But you know, there is actually a reason for that. Because when we look at the prophecies in the Bible and when we look at what the scriptures say, we find there are two different perspectives. Sometimes we read about this sense of hope and expectation, waiting for him coming, looking forward to that time. Other times we read about all of the terrible judgments that are going to come and the gloom and doom upon this earth and what's the consequences for the people on this earth. And actually, it's not just that there are some of one and some of the other and somehow they contradict each other, but the Lord Jesus is coming back again, but in actual fact, he's coming back in two stages. He's coming back and he's going to come back, first of all, for Christians in a private way, so that only Christians will be with him. And that's that hope and expectation that Christians have. But he's also going to come back, not for the Christians, but with the Christians, to the earth to rule and to reign. So he's coming back for a reunion with Christians, and that's a hope and that's an expectation. He's also coming back to reign, and he is going to rule with justice and so on. So it explains why there are perhaps these two different ideas relating to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of, let's just look at a couple of passages which hopefully emphasize these two different perspectives that I've been mentioning. This is one that was spoken to encourage Christians, and it has this sense of expectation. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you see that sense of hope, expectation, even words of comfort? For Christians, we don't even have to worry when someone dies, because we know that when the Lord returns, we'll be reunited with Christians who've died and those who are still alive, and we'll all go to be with him and meet him in the air. And no wonder he ends in saying, comfort one another with these words. That's that sense of hope, expectation. But in the second letter to Thessalonians, there's a very different picture painted. Again, he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. That's the same one, isn't it? There we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now that seems to almost paint a completely different picture, doesn't it? And the reason is because these are two separate events, separated by perhaps 7 or more years. The Lord Jesus comes back to the air, you may have noticed it said, and we meet him in the air, those who are Christians, those who believe in him. But later he will come back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do know God, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, will already be with him. They'll already be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And then he'll come back with them, but this time in flaming fire, taking vengeance on the do not know. You know, that this ought to be an incentive, an imperative for us to tell people the gospel message, because this is what awaits those who do not believe. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of Rudyard Kipling's poem about his 6 honest serving men. I keep 6 honest serving men. They taught me all I know. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. So I'm just going to finish off by talking about answering 6 questions. And as you can imagine, very, very briefly, concerning what the Bible says about Jesus coming back again. First question is when. I promise you I'll tell you when the Lord Jesus is coming back again. And so here it is. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's why this man, Harold Camping, was a complete fool to predict a date and to stick it up in lights and to spend millions of dollars telling everyone when it's going to happen, because nobody knows. It's impossible for us as human beings to be able to set the date and the time, because the word of God is absolutely abundantly clear. We don't know. But on the other hand, we do know he's coming, and he's coming soon. What did he say? The last words of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Bible. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Those are the very last two verses in the Bible. So it's almost like God has put them there and said, the most important thing you need to know right now, the very words of the Lord Jesus are this. Surely I am coming. Quickly. Now, that doesn't mean, and he said those words 2,000 years ago, of course. Now, you might say, well, that surely that contradicts it. If he was coming quickly, why has it taken 2,000 years and why has he still not come? When the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus coming soon or coming quickly, it's talking about the fact that the imminence of his return. And what we mean by saying that is he could come at any time. We can expect him at any time. We should wake up every morning, if you like, thinking today could be the day. It doesn't mean he's going to come today necessarily. And we'll see another verse later on which explains perhaps why it's taken so long. But the point is he could come at any time. So in answer to the question, when is he coming? Nobody can set the time or date. So you can't say, well, he's going to come in 3 months, so therefore I've got 3 months to live my life however I like, and then on the day when he comes back, I'll repent, I'll believe, and everything will be fine. He could come at any time. That means it's important to make sure we're prepared and ready right now, today, because today could be the last day. But secondly, where is he coming? Where is he going to come to? Well, again, we have some information in the Bible. And of course, it depends whether we're talking about the first part of his coming or the second coming. Now, we've already read in 1 Thessalonians that he's coming to the air to meet, to have a reunion with those who are Christians. So when he comes initially, privately for his own, it will be to the air. But then he's going to come back to the earth. This is what one of the Old Testament prophecies in Zechariah says, chapter 14, verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. So when the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, the angels said to the disciples as they watched him go up, he says, they repeated the promise that he was coming back in again, and they said, he will come back in the same way that he went. In other words, if he went from the Mount of Olives, he's coming back again to the same place. If his feet were last touching the earth on the Mount of Olives, the first place they'll touch when he comes back will be back on the Mount of Olives. But that's when he comes at a later stage after the Christians have already been taken away. And on that day, every eye will see him. Everybody will see that happen and that event. Who? Who does this relate to? Not so much who's coming back, because we know that the Lord Jesus is the one who's coming back. But in what way do the people of this earth get affected by this? Well, again, the verses that we already read in 1 Thessalonians tell us who will be partaking in the first stage of his coming. When he comes back to the air, what did we read? We read about the dead in Christ, and then we read about those who are alive and remain. So in other words, Christians who have died will come out of their graves and go up to heaven, or go up to the air and meet the Lord Jesus. At the same time, Christians who are still alive on the earth will also go up to meet him in the air. But only those who believe, only those who have obeyed the gospel. On the other hand, what did we read in that second reference in 2 Thessalonians? At this time, the Lord Jesus is going to come back to the earth. And the who, in this case, is he's coming, and all the prophecies of the Old Testament make clear he's coming to bring judgment to the nation of Israel, to the nations of the world, universal judgment. And in particular, it speaks about those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's coming to reign and to rule and to judge those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is he going to come back? Well, this is a huge subject. We haven't got time to go into any sort of detail on this. So I just want to very briefly throw out a few ideas or descriptions of it. And again, distinguishing between when he comes initially, what Christians sometimes call the rapture, and when he comes publicly in glory to bring judgment. In one case, he's coming for his own. In the other case, he's coming back with his own because they'll already be with him. In one case, it's private. Only those who believe will be part of that. In the other case, it's public. Every eye will see him. In one case, it's a reunion. In the other case, he's coming to reign and to rule. In one case, he's coming and he will bring rewards for those who faithfully served him. In the other case, he'll bring judgment upon those who do not obey the gospel. So, therefore, it's a hope and a comfort to those who are Christians, but it's a warning, and we are warned to flee from the wrath to come. In other words, to believe the gospel and to trust the Lord Jesus. One of them is described in the Bible as the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. One's described as the day of the Lord, the Old Testament idea of the day of the Lord, which will bring great judgments upon this earth. In one case, it concerns the church, the heavenly people of God. In the other case, it's very much associated with Israel and the nations and an earthly aspect. Why is he coming? This is really important, isn't it? And we could go into all the details, and I deliberately haven't spent much time talking about the how, because we can get bogged down in the details. But it's important to know why he is coming. Well, let's see what 1 Corinthians 15 says. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the teaching that flows out of that. And it concerns the future and the fact that Christians and, in fact, everybody is going to be raised from the dead one day. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was the first one to be raised from the dead. Afterwards, those who are Christ's, Christians, if you like, at his coming. So that's what we've already read, isn't it? That Christians will be raised at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That part is pretty much the subject, I suppose, of David's talk next week. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So we get a bit of an idea of why the Lord Jesus is coming back there in that passage. And I just want to mention three things. He comes back to complete our salvation. You know, our salvation is based upon his death, his resurrection, and that's the foundation for Christians' salvation, the fact that we can have our sins forgiven. But one day he's going to complete it. He's going to finish the job, if you like, and that's why he's coming back. Sometimes we talk about the fact that his death dealt with the penalty of our sin. And as we live as Christians, he's constantly sanctifying us and dealing with the power of sin in our lives. One day we will be delivered from the very presence of sin itself. Because he's coming back to complete our salvation. He's coming back to destroy every enemy. What are our enemies? Well, sin, death, Satan, they will all be destroyed. And it says there in that last verse, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself. And once that's done, there will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no Satan to tempt. And of course, he's coming in order to bring justice, righteousness, and peace. It says there, he must reign and put down all authority and power. The Lord Jesus is actually going to come back and set up a reign of justice and righteousness. And then eventually, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which everything is perfect. And these are the reasons why the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Often the question is asked, why doesn't God do something about the problems that there are in this world? All the suffering, all the pain. He has done something. Christ came and died upon the cross. And he has yet to do something. He's going to complete the job, if you like, when the Lord Jesus comes back and puts down everything. Destroys all the enemies and sorts out, if you like, all the problems that there are. Lastly, what? And In answering the question, I'm thinking what, not in the sense of what is the coming of the Lord Jesus, but what effect should it have upon my life? Because we could have spent hours and hours, we could have had a whole series of lectures on the coming of the Lord Jesus. We could have gone into a great deal of detail answering how he's going to come back. But if it's just in my head, if it's just like a theoretical thing, it's a complete waste of time. What should be the effect of his coming upon me? What should I do and what should I be if these things are true? Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, there's something you need to do. Right now, you need to turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus. Accept him as your Savior and the Lord of your life. Because if you do not do that, you're in grave danger and you'll come under that category that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians of those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, it'll be too late to do anything about it. And the judgments will happen. But for those of us who are Christians, what should we be? What kind of people should we be? Well, let's find out what Peter says further down in that chapter in 2 Peter. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So that little passage there gives, if you like, three things. It emphasizes three things. And these are the three things I just want to leave with you this morning. I said that there was a passage which explained why perhaps the Lord Jesus has taken so long to come back, why it's 2,000 years since he made that promise. Well, what does it say there? He is patient with you. He's not wanting anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The only explanation I can give you why the Lord has delayed, if that's the right word, his coming for 2,000 years, is he wants to give us every chance to believe. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's patient with us. But we cannot keep depending upon that forever. Because the next highlighted verse says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The idea of that is unexpectedly. You know, when the thief comes and the burglar comes and burgles your house, it's normally when you're not expecting it. You don't sort of wake up in the morning, or you don't open the door and say, oh, I've been expecting you. Do come in and ransack my house. Because they do it in such a way that you don't know it's happening. And that's the point about the coming of the Lord Jesus. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And if we're Christians, it should have an impact upon our lives. It says there, what kind of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? So three things to take away. The reason why he's delayed his coming is because he's patient with us. He's giving each one of us yet another opportunity to believe if we haven't believed yet. But he is coming. So what does that mean? I need to be ready. He's delaying his coming, so I need to repent. He is coming back. He's definitely coming, so I need to be ready. And then what kind of people should I be then? What kind of person should I be? What kind of life should I be living? Well, it's there in white. Not just black and white, but in white, in holy conduct and godliness. Our lives ought to reflect the God that we serve and love. We should be living holy lives in order to be a witness to those around. So the Lord Jesus is coming back again. That's really the message, isn't it? He's coming back again. He's coming back soon. And therefore, our lives should be all the different for it. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that we can read.